Not long ago, the choir sang, "Is He Worthy?" And there's a section that goes like this. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those He loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. That last line struck a chord with Mary Ellen and me, and because when we think of redemption, we often focus on our need and our desire to dwell with God and not the other way around. As David puts it in Psalm 23, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," and we live our lives with that in view. But God's intending to dwell with us comes from the other direction. God's desire toward us. The God of heaven and earth desires to dwell with us, mere human beings. For we are created in His image to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. The point of God saving us from sin is to reconcile us to Himself, to remake us, and to remake the universe so that we finally recover the close fellowship that humanity enjoyed in the very beginning, before we listened to the serpent instead of God. In that day, we brought on the race the curse of sin and death, and worst of all, alienation from our Creator and our God. So, does God really desire to dwell with us? Is His heart's purpose to draw close to human beings? Or is that just the feel-good poetic expression of a song? Is there objective evidence that our God intends to dwell again with us? Since the statement points forward to the future, when God's plan will be complete, we're going to start there. It is the predetermined end of redemption's grand epic. In Revelation 21, 1 through 4, we read these words. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither there shall be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" God's desire to dwell with us shows up not only at the end, it shows up at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Consider with me first that God was with us in Eden. God with us in Eden. In Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9, they, that is Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" God had created Adam and Eve in His image. They were rational, spiritual beings capable of fellowship with Him in a way that the other animals and the rest of creation could not engage. He had created them that way. God had planted a garden for them, a paradise of trees and rivers and gold and gems, an enclosed royal park. And here in the cool of the day, God is walking in the garden He had prepared for human beings made in His image. Because Adam and Eve had listened to the serpent and had therefore violated God's clear command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were trying to hide from God, as if that's even possible. They are not the ones calling out, "Where are you?" God is calling out, "Where are you?" God created us. God provided for us. God directed us. And it is God who is moving toward us immediately after our sin against him. God desires to dwell with us. To prevent man from eating of the tree of life and thereby living forever in his state of sin, God drove him out of the garden. Because even paradise would be misery if sin still ruled our hearts and alienated us from God. Ever since that terrible day, the human race has longed for home. We were made for paradise, and paradise was made for us. Eden is written on our hearts. We do our best to recreate it, but we find that we are exiles groping for the beauty and the joy that we lost. But we by nature follow our first parents in trying to find what we lost by further violating God's commands. We too, day after day and year after year, believe the serpent's lie that we will somehow find fulfillment by disbelieving and disobeying God. God created us to live in close fellowship with him. And the truth is that not one of us will ever fully be satisfied until we recover that in full. Continuing to believe the lie that broke fellowship in the first place only makes our lives more frustrating. You are most human when you are close to God. And those of you that know him know that on those occasions when you feel close to him, when you sense his presence, you know that those are the very high points of your life. Well, how is the problem going to be fixed? We find in the historical record in the Old Testament that God begins to enter into covenants with man. Man is sinful, God is holy, and yet he pursues man and he enters into agreements with him. And at the center of those covenants is worship. And the center of those at that worship is sacrifice. And so second, I want you to consider with us what is chronicled in the Old Testament, God with us in worship. Worship is coming before God. We sense that, right? There are things that when we are going to a worship service, when we are engaging in what we call worship, there are things that we wouldn't even consider doing that we might consider during the week. There are things that we know go along with worship. We know that intrinsically. Saved or lost, we know this. Worship expresses adoration of God and humble submission to him. It's ascribing to him the worth that he deserves. It's a partial recovery of the fellowship that we lost. And so at the center of this worship is this blood sacrifice that shows by ceremony how the sin barrier to our fellowship with God can possibly be recovered and removed. And that's why many of the sacrifices were followed by a sacrificial meal, symbolizing the restoration of fellowship with God. It was God who outlined the worship ceremonies that the people of Israel were to follow. They took place at the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a tent. It's a place of worship that was designed to move with the people of Israel because they were on the move in the wilderness. And so though it was elaborate, it was a tent that could be disassembled and moved as they went the places that they went. The tabernacle marked God's presence with his people. It was right in the center of camp. The scriptures often call it the tent of meeting, the place of meeting between God and man. And so wherever Israel went, they were reminded God is with us. And we come into this tent of meeting through sacrifice. In Exodus 29, verses 43 to 46, we read these words, "There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory, my weightiness. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord, their God." Remember, Lord is Yahweh, Jehovah. It means He is. It's like the tabernacle was there to declare to all the world, He is. And He is in the midst of His people. "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." So God's reason for delivering Israel from Egyptian slavery, His reason for instituting the priesthood, His reason for setting up the sacrificial system was to make a way for His dwelling with His people, even though they were still suffering under the curse of sin and death. In Leviticus 26, God outlines the many blessings He will pour out on Israel if they will walk in His statutes and observe His commandments and do them. The ultimate blessing was this, Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. "I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." The problem was that His people could never perfectly keep His statutes and His commands. And that's what the sacrifices were saying as they made atonement. They were symbolizing the ultimate payment for sin that was yet to come. But the ultimate purpose remained. Why did God set up this form of worship? It was because He desired to dwell with His people. So worship in the Old Testament and in the New centers on the atoning sacrifice, the innocent life for a guilty life, that brings us into communion with God again. It acknowledges the sin barrier that separates us, and it points to the way that that barrier can finally be removed. That's why at the beginning of each worship service on Sunday mornings, we begin with a prayer of confession. We're acknowledging that what stands in the way with our communion with God and our actually being able to worship Him for real and not just in form is our sin. Sin in our hearts makes us want to run away from God, not run to Him. And so before there can be closeness with God, I've got to do something about my sin, and only God can remove it. The third thing that we find in the Word of God is that God is with us in life's journey. Think of 17-year-old Joseph, hated by his brothers, sold into Egyptian slavery, falsely accused, and yet promoted to second in the kingdom. He becomes the savior not only of Egypt, but of all Israel during those famine years. But the key to his survival and his success during all those years surfaces over and over again with these words, "The Lord was with him." During the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, Moses writes these words, Psalm 90, verse 1, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." Or, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." God's presence was home for His people when they had no home. To be cut off from Him was to be homeless in a deeper and more tragic way than even being lost in the wilderness, waiting for an entire generation to die out before Israel could once again enter the Promised Land. The thing that gave those wandering years meaning was Israel's connection to God. That connection was tangibly emblemized by the tabernacle at the center of the camp and a whole system of worship that God had instituted that said, "I'm making a way to bring us back into fellowship." Later, David writes of his life experience in the unforgettable Shepherd Psalm, Psalm 23. It is full of God's presence with him. "The Lord is my shepherd.
I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Food, rest, protection, honor, blessing, eternal belonging, all dependent on the shepherding grace and love of Yahweh Himself, who is with us. Now, we traced David's life and career. It was not easy. It's full of stunning victories, but it's got a lot of staggering defeats. But the Lord did not abandon this man after God's own heart. He becomes so much a model for a godly king that all the kings that follow are compared to him, and the Messiah himself is called David. For instance, in Ezekiel 37, we read these words, "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make my covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore." And so, as Israel goes through her history and the difficulties, and God gives His promises, He says this to them in Isaiah 43, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." And then, as if to accent this very verse, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are cast into the fire, and the flame doesn't touch them, and the Son of God walks with them there. No matter what happens, God is with us. As the psalmist exults in Psalm 46, God is our refuge. He's our safe place and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And then twice he says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." So when we consider Joseph and Moses and David and a host of others, they all illustrate for us in real life history the highs and the lows and the long stretches of mundane that fill our lives, even as believers. And yet through them all, God does not abandon the ones who belong to Him. Often, we do not feel His presence. There are psalms that talk about this. But our perception is not reality. Our hope and our confidence is that He is in fact with us and will be so all of our days, even as He's promised. And this becomes abundantly clear. God emphasizes this, and we celebrate it here at Christmas time. God with us in the incarnation. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel," with us, God. This was Isaiah's answer to all the fears of Ahaz the king 700 years before Christ. Fretful, beside himself in fear because of invading armies, God tells him to choose a sign from the earth, from the heaven, whatever he wants. He refuses to do so. He doesn't want to be brought under the thumb of God, even if God is going to give him a miracle. And so Isaiah gives him this promise. It was a promise not just to Ahaz. It was a promise to the human race. The fear that they feel, the threats that they face, would one day be gone forever because of Emmanuel. God had not forgotten us, nor had he forgotten his promise. God himself came to walk with man, not in the cool of a day in paradise, but in the dusty, broken world of the first century. God with us. Matthew 1:23 taps into Isaiah's prophecy and quotes it, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And this is what he spoke concerning Jesus. John 1, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own things, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, his shining splendor, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus, Son of God, became Son of Adam and thus pitched his tent alongside ours. We are pilgrims. We are passing through the earth. And he walked with us. He tabernacled among us. He became the meeting place of God with man. He made a way for the relationship to be restored forever, whatever it would take. The cross, burial, resurrection, ascension, intercession, and return. And when he ascended to heaven to return to God the Father, his presence remained through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he gave to all who believe in him. The Spirit who indwells us, he moves among us. We are not orphaned, and we are not left alone. God is with us. Matthew 28:20, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All the days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. And so it goes all the days, even to the consummation, the prophesied goal of the age, to finale. God is the good shepherd, and he is still God with us. Jesus left us with the mission of making him known to all nations so that people everywhere might begin to follow him as their good shepherd king and enjoy his presence with them all the days, even to the consummation of the age. And that leads us finally to God with us in the consummation. We've come full circle to Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. They were marred. They were beautiful, but they were marred by sin and death and suffering. And the sea was no more, no more separation. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be them with them as their God. He uses language that he's used throughout history. But now the ultimate fulfillment. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning. Why? Because there's no cause for it anymore. No crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is where all of human history is heading. This is where your history is heading. Redemption complete. God's heart satisfied. God with his people, with no barrier between. Sin washed clean forever. Death forever gone. All the sorrows and suffering that have plagued the human race, gone like a nightmare, is forgotten in the blazing light of a new day. This is your guaranteed future and mine. We long for it, especially as we rack up the sufferings and sorrows of living in a broken world. We set our present everyday course by this destination. Because if you are trusting in Jesus, this is your destiny. God with us in Eden. God with us in worship. God with us in life's journey. God with us in the incarnation. God with us in the consummation. Forever, God with us. God's heart is to dwell with his people, and he will have his desire. The question is, are you one of his? His heart is for you. He's always been this way. So will you open your heart to him? Will you receive his gift of fellowship through Jesus Christ, Emmanuel? Will you listen to his voice? Will you follow him as your good shepherd all the days to the consummation of the age, as the God who is with us? Though the dark is overwhelming and the brightest lights grow dim, though the word of God is trampled on by foolish men, though the wicked never stumble and abound in every place, we will all be humbled when we see your face. And the demons we've been fighting, those without and those within, will be underneath our feet to never rise again. All our sins will be behind us through the blood of Christ erased. And we'll taste your kindness when we see your face. We will see, we will know like we've never known before. We'll be found, we'll be home, we'll be yours forevermore. All the waiting will be over, every sorrow will be healed. All the dreams it seemed could never be will all be real. And you'll gather us together in your arms of endless grace as your bride forever when we see your face. God with us. God desires to dwell with us. He always has, and he always will. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Lord, we're messed up people. And there are times, even as your children, where we don't want to be near you. We want to run. We want to hide. We want to sin. And yet, God, in your kindness, you have pursued us. You have rescued us. You have died for us. You have risen again for us. You are coming back for us. For your desire is to dwell with us. God, may our hearts respond to your love. We love you only because you first loved us. So God, may your love bring our love to life, that we might walk with you, the God who is with us. For it's in Christ's name and because of him that we pray.